as we just think about what we just read, and obviously it's a call to a deeper repentance as we become aware of that which is really not yet constituted by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is committed to bring us into a deeper union with the Lord. If you study revivals, they started with a hunger. You know, people knew that they wanted something more. There was that which was, they were not really satisfied. They began to pray and seek the Lord. And they came together. I remember the reading about the Korean revival, which was a huge revival at the turn of the last century. And as they gathered together, they were in the Word together. They were in the Word, and they were reading. They began to pray and began to confess before the Lord. As the Lord began to excavate in them through the Word, they began to see things that they weren't aware of before, and they began to confess. And some of them began to weep, just really in repentance, and they didn't really know that they needed to repent. And as they began to do that, then they began to confess openly that which represents sins and issues with other believers. They begin to get right with other believers. You know, confess your sins to one another in order you may be healed. They began to do that. And they started, and as the more they did that, they began to be very broken before the Lord. And when there was the deep repentance towards the Lord and towards, you know, offenses and things to other believers, the glory showed up. It just showed up. And I remember reading the Great Welsh Revival, there was no like tongues or anything like that. It was the fear of the Lord. There was the blessing of the Lord. The majesty of the Lord came upon these people's lives. And just many became saved just by just what God had did in them. The testimony of Jesus came forth. So there's a hardness in us here in the West. With Laodicea, there's a hardness. I'm rich and I have need of nothing. We would not say that, but do we need revival? Do we need repentance? And I'm going to stop with this verse as I was studying this morning. I was studying the Son of Man. Yes, thank you. I think it's in Isaiah 43. I was studying all these different messages, not messages, but commentaries and studies on Jesus, the Son of Man. How he became identified with us as Son of Man, Son of Adam. And the Jews didn't want that. They wanted a Son of David, a mighty king, to come and deliver them. They didn't want someone who was comprehensive, coming and representing the human race in our human plight as man, Son of Man, Son of Adam. They didn't want that. And so Son of Man is not only an identification with our sufferings and what he went through and the limitation of being a man, when you study all these references to Jesus, Son of Man, in the Bible, but it's also apocalyptic, as we see in Daniel 7. He's the eschatological man and judge. But to qualify for that, he has to be identified as man with our sufferings and our plight and our weakness. And so our Savior became completely the opposite of the arrogance of Satan and all that he claims to be. But in Isaiah 43, when you think about repentance, Isaiah 43, read this the other day, you know, verse 18, you know, recall the former things and ponder the things past. Behold, I am going to do something new. Now it will spring forth. And will you be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Are there any conditions for this? Absolutely they are. There's going to be some conditions that are prerequisite. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, but because I've given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Anybody thirsty? To give drink to my chosen people? That's more than just a physical thing. The people whom I have formed for myself will declare my praise. Yet you have not called on me. So that's part of the Laodicea. We don't call on the Lord. But you have not called on me, O Jacob. But you have become weary of me, O Israel. Now, can the people of God become weary of God? Absolutely. You can get weary of going to the Lord. Why aren't you answering? What is this? weary of you, Lord. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings. You haven't recognized adequately the sacrifice that I've made for you, representative of these offerings. You have not honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. He provided all this. You have brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. That is, when you come and sacrifice, is it just by rote, or you consider how this satisfies me as it represents Christ? What's this? Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You become weary of me, verse 22. Well, really, maybe your issue is that you have wearied me. So if there's going to be a revival, we need to have a full accounting from the Lord's perspective. Of any and every way, we burden the Lord with our sins and wearied him with our iniquities. And when that begins, revival is inevitable. There is no revival apart from this. Because you just want something for yourself. You want to alleviate your misery. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So, this is quite personal, you know. God speaking. So, anything else come to mind as we open through that chapter together? Well, wait a minute. Yeah, one more thing. The Lord said, I'm just doing what he says. So Psalm 78, there's one other word there. The children of Israel in the wilderness. Just notice this. When we talk about revival, Psalm 78 shows you how to lead to revival. Remember, he's speaking to this covenant people. And they were involved with idolatry. They were obstinate. You can just read the psalm how the children of Israel became unfaithful to the Lord, and all these calamities came upon them. And the discipline and the judgments of the Lord that came upon His covenant people. In our dispensation, we say His born again ones. In verse 34, when He killed them, 1 Corinthians 11:30, He was killing some Corinthians there. Because of their sinful, unrepentant sin. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. So that woke some up, you see. In verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High was their Redeemer, but they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast towards him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, and often he restrained his anger and did not arouse his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Now watch this. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Did you know God is a person? That he can be grieved? You can cause him pain. He grieved him in the desert. And again, they put God to the test and pained the Holy One of Israel. Now, if we're in that condition, wearying him with iniquities and things, the repentance begins there. So, Lord, you show me if there's anything in my life that this is what I'm doing or have done and haven't repented towards you or towards others. Otherwise, God's going to stand back and he's going to wait for humility and until there is a humility and brokenness, because he goes where there's humility and he goes where there's brokenness. So anything else on this chapter we read stands out to you? Yeah, go ahead.
I know I read this yesterday, and I was really convicted regarding the issue of fear. And I never really considered myself as being a fearful person, but you know, I was sharing with Lori yesterday, just the Lord putting his finger on things of where it feels like I'm just stepping out on thin air. And there's a tremendous realm of fear. He says, go talk to that person. I mean, some random person that could be clear across the store says, go talk to that person. I'm like, man, that's crazy. And so I argue with the Lord. Well, in the past, it's like, well, how do I know that's the Lord? You know, you go down that road. How do I know this? Because of all the DID stuff and all the things of the enemy that comes in. And so dealing with that in my soul, well, Lord, are you sure? And then the way that Sparks describes it is really neat. The way that he articulated it says that... And I think it was kind of interesting because you really stumbled over that sentence. Mm-hmm. But
my eyes don't always see what's on the page.
It said, fear is a matter of the heart, and very often fear for the consequences, fear for what it may cost, fear for what others may think and say, fear for the realm into which a suggested course will put us as to others and things. And that fear of our hearts coming up becomes at once the ground of divine controversy with us. It closes the door. You never get through. It is a thing of the flesh and of the natural life. It paralyzes and shuts out the Holy Spirit, and it gives power to the devil to spoil us.
And to accuse.
Yeah, so I thought that was, it was just, I had to go down before the Lord and repent. Because it's like, okay, Lord, this is a random person, I have no clue. But if he has put that on my heart to step out and say, hey, and this is the word the Lord has given me to you, or whatever it is. You know, and I want to add to it, I want to subtract it, I want to argue. He said, this person doesn't know. I mean, the very thing that he described of going out, what happens then when I start down that road? It closes the door and you never get through. Paralysis. It's a thing of the flesh. It's a natural thing. Then the paralysis comes in. Oh, well, that's right. It's just like after that, then I get paralyzed. You know, and so... I mean, it's insane because the Lord doesn't call people to go speak to random people. I mean, that's just where I am. You know, he has us to walk out in faith. And I mean, there was a person in our little office complex, and this was insane too. You know, I went down that road many times, and then finally he just said one day, it was a Saturday, go and speak to this person. I'm like, no, he's there. He's probably not there. He's probably not working. Lord, all right, I'll drive by. Oh, no, he's there, Lord. And so I go through this horrible paralysis of stuff. And I argue. I thought, okay, I'm the only person there, and there he is. I walk in, and I just talk to him. And I'm like, this, well, I don't have anything to give him. I don't have this. I don't have that, you know. And so I just talked to him about the Lord. And it was so interesting, just the conversation. And I think I, you know, whether or not it, anyway, we won't go down there. But it was like, okay, Lord, I think I obeyed you. I stopped and I spoke. So that's all I'm responsible for. And so, I mean, just crazy things like that. I mean, God knows that he knew that person was there. And he had been putting that on my heart for a long time. But, I mean, just crazy, insane things that only God knows. And that's where he has me now. And I can't say that he would have people do that. But that's where he's got me. And this paralysis of fear comes up. And so it says, sometimes there's been an occasion to speak to someone about the Lord and their spiritual interests of fear has closed our lips. And afterwards, the devil has ridden in full charge and made us as miserable as sin, weakening our position. And I've seen that. I think there was a time this year, too, of just really, really praying before the Lord. And he began to put his finger on that issue. It's like, no, give me the boldness. Okay, well. You know, when Diane was in the hospital. All right. So it was like, all right, Lord, I think you've given me a ministry to evangelize these people who are at the garage. And so, So I made sure, all right, I'm going to get in this person's line, I'm going to give them the track. Even though I feel stupid and foolish and all that stuff, I'm not going to allow this fear to rule me. And so breaking through, not I haven't been fully successful, because, you know, as women, even like in the bathroom or something, you know, you send somebody in two stalls over. The Lord says, talk to that person. Oh, Lord, there's feet under there. How can I talk to a person with feet? You know, it's like, and so then I shut it down. And because I think this is insane. I mean, he wouldn't tell you men to do that, because, I mean, that's not bathroom etiquette. But, you know, but us women is like, I mean, just insane things like that. Instructing, and that's part of the discipline, I think, of the Holy Spirit. And teaching to step out as like on a cliff and this jump off. And then when you do, then it just says, well, then you know the peace of the Lord. There's a peace of the Lord. And then it says, but on the other hand, an opportunity has arisen of that kind. Fear has come. Doesn't say that the fear is not there, but we have looked to the Lord and said, Lord, your strength for this. And I know when I do that, Lord, your strength for this.
You can be afraid and still make the right decisions, and that decision being the fear is not going to rule my right choice.
Absolutely.
I'm going to choose it.
Well, we got to recognize it, and because, I mean, it's so rational. It's like, I mean, in your natural mind.
It could be rational fear, too. It could be irrational.
Yeah, it's absolutely, yeah. I mean, you just don't go do that. And so it's learning and trusting that the Lord knows that state and condition of that person. He knows exactly what needs to be said, and he knows when it to be said. And he's trained as part of the training and part of learning to be that vessel in his hand. And, you know, it comes along of many, 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 many disciplines. But, I mean, that's where he has me. It's not like that's where he's going to have anyone else. And, you know, it's different. It looks different in other person's lives, of what that fear is. And I know, I mean, just even looking over the last 5+ years of how even as a small child, that fear, you know, in the DID realm of, I mean, there were times when the Lord would use me to speak forth, like you described Art Cass, to speak forth and give a cutting message to the people in the ritual. And Diane was a testimony in how that affected her. And it caused her to come to a realm of help and repentance. Well, man, I died over it. Literally was put to death for those things. And so that's where I'm coming from in the realm of the soul then. Well, Lord, if I do that, I am going to be put to death. You know. But now seeing that, well, was I really? I'm here. Did God not come in? Was he not faithful? And I was even contemplating, because we've had people here that have been called active for many years, and before this person was put out, I was thinking of that how this message, like Jeremiah, had been stored up in my heart. And stored up. And then Diane was the one that actually provoked it. She said, well, did this person come out with her cold activity? And I'm like, no.
That was a choice, by the way.
Yeah, I said, no, they did not. And I knew I had to go back and confront it. And so I had to do this. And so the Lord has given her is a tremendous gift, because just in her own little class, has this happened? Has that? Have you noticed that? I mean, she would say this all along, and I'm like, oh my gosh, it'd be like out of the mouth of babes, and that would provoke the holiness of the Lord in me. No, you're right. No, I am the one to do this. You're right. You're right. This is it. I see. It was like the blinders, just these little things, you know, that would come up. And I remember that night, it was like a torrent of the Lord that came forth. There was no fear. It's like, no, okay, I set my mind, Lord, by your strength, and it just came forth. And I was afraid. I feared because of what came forth in me. It was like a fire hydrant. And And so there is a realm of, like you said, of living that life of holiness. Lord, is there anything in me? What is it in me? And continually looking to myself so that there is that utter realm of selflessness. And I was talking with Lori about that. It's like, if I am absolutely 100% concerned about the Lord's interest, then yeah, I'm going to talk to that person in the stall two stalls over. All I see is feet. I'm going to do it. And even though it seems insane, it's not etiquette. It defies all personal, comfort or whatever it is. It's all banners. It's not good manners to do that.
And culturally appropriate.
That's it. A culturally appropriate things. All culturally appropriate stuff. And so those are the things, as I read this, I was very convicted. Okay, Lord, more self here. There's more self. And the cross comes in. I went to choose the way of the cross, because if the cutting of the cross is horrific. So, Lord, I want to choose the way of the cross here. And these opportunities, I do not want to shrink back or be of the shrinking back kind and say, when I see him, Lord, there were so many missed opportunities. And, I think and can grieve before him. Oh, God, the time I have left, let there not be those missed opportunities. Give me others with feet in the stall, two stalls over, that defies the customs of this time. No.
Yeah. Well, this is certainly very convicting. So for me, when he talks about the flesh of the natural man, what man is apart from grace? So, like, in other words, anything that is outside of grace, apart from regeneration, just as he is at his best outside of Christ, unregenerated. In other words, like, so much, how much of what I do is to fit into a mold of what I think is Christianity. And I know I can't walk the Christian life by myself. It's impossible. I mean, it has to flow out of Christ. Yet all that effort to try to be something, that a mental state or image that I might have of what that would look like or whatever. I mean, God's just really been working on me on that. And then the other area along with that is the touching that which is unclean. And I felt real convicted in some areas on that. And just bringing that back to God, actually wrote different places, seek the Lord on this. We live in the world, we can't be not touched by the world. But, because, when he talks about if you're not seeing the blessing, then where have we departed, Now, I'm not talking about the blessing gospel, like, oh, you do all this and you just get all these blessings, all about the blessing. But where I feel like there's areas in my life and just us in our home where I don't know. I feel like there's things God wants to adjust, things he wants to bring in line with himself. So I'm going to just be bringing those back to him and presenting it back to him and asking him to just work those adjustments into me and for me to step into what he's speaking into my life.
Mm-hmm. What about the us? I mean, it's you.
Well, yeah, there's that which is mine personally, but then there's definitely, and I already, yeah.
But I mean, it's something that's together that initiation.
Yeah, some of it is outside of my, like some of it I may be affected by that's not necessarily mine, you know.
So I hear you speak, I just say, okay, then the headship of Jesus Christ will flesh that out in that in a particular way. Do you
have
it? Yeah. So you connect me with that?
Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
Anything else?
Did you have something?
It's been a while since I have been this moved or convicted also. So the couple things stood out to me that I copied and pasted since I don't have my paper printed out. So I'm going to go to my email here and just two real specific things. and Sally, I think you read this very sentence. But he talks about that he's talking about fear and that the fear of our hearts coming up becomes at once the ground of divine controversy with us. It closes the door you never get through. It is a thing of the flesh and the natural life. So, you know, we think about, and many times Sparks talks about us having a controversy with the Lord, right? Where we just don't like the way he's done things, or, I mean, we don't come right out and say that, but our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions might demonstrate some entitlement. And that we have a controversy with God, that, Lord, we, you know, you need to demonstrate your power, this or that. But that he has a divine controversy with us. Ah, I mean, so in Isaiah 43, you read some in the you know, latter part. But when I see, he says, but now in verse 1, Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, you know, worm, chiseler, cheat, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So when I have fear, when I am clinging, when I'm not letting go, when I have a fear of the future, when I have a fear of loss, I am affecting the heart of God. You know, we, like Doug, you mentioned just when you start sharing about us being affected, you know, by things. It's like the selfish interests. So we kind of think it's okay that, you know, yes, we have struggles. Yes, we do. After being 40-some years in the Lord, why is there still that fear there? That is something the Lord has a controversy with me on.
Stronghold.
It's a stronghold. It's like, yeah, in the beginning you're a baby Christian, or maybe it's a whole new area the Lord's dealing with, and you have fear. The Lord bears with that for a while. But if it continues, well, I tell you what, you will not know his blessing. There will be something lacking. There is, let's make it personal, I'm not talking out there, because God's speaking to me. There's something missing of peace, and I think my husband sees this in my life, and where it's replaced with maybe turmoil, with irritability, anxiety, because God has a controversy with me and he's not able to give me all he wants because of an attitude, something in my nature, my natural man, something I'm not letting go of, and the way I'm sinning against him and not believing that he has redeemed me, that he has called me by name, that I am his. I mean, he's my father. He's a perfect father, a good father, a loving father. Is he not looking out for me and my interests? Is he not? If I'm acting and thinking in a way that doesn't have faith that he's doing that, I am sinning, and he has a controversy with me. Now, I remember a few months ago when there was something going on with the critters, I remember the Lord, and you probably remember me sharing, where I said, I will not be held hostage by this fear.
That's right.
Hostage. And so that's coming up again, you know, with the travels and all that. And it's like, no, I will not be held hostage. But this time today, seeing how it's affecting him instead of thinking about myself and how I'm affected, you know, how this makes me feel and how, what if I lose this? What if this happens? Wait a minute. What about God's heart? What about me painting the Holy One of Israel, my God, my Father, who's already demonstrated his great love for me, that while I was a sinner, he died for me, and that he who spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So my Father knows best. I can leave this home and not worry. I can venture out in, you know, with new people and on a long flight and whatever, and not be worried, because that worry hurts my Father's heart, because it demonstrates that I'm not putting my trust in him. And I don't want to say shame on me, because, you know, that's, I mean, it's not like about the law, it's about the life and what God has done. And so, I mean, I really want to see some changes in my heart and in more of an active faith. And I didn't know. I mean, this put it all together for me. So I just bless the Holy Spirit. Yeah, how he says in this passage, in this thing we read, that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the purposes of God to pass. He fulfills them. So he's doing that right now in our hearts, as, you know, as excuse me, as we are convicted. And I mean, that's what the word is to do. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder between the soul and spirit. Right now, this word is dividing between my soul and spirit. In my spirit, I know that God is my Father. In my soul, these emotions go up and down. I mean, in a minute, they can be three or four different things. In an hour, all over the page. That maybe I'm not in control of that, and I am not, it's not my fault. It can be physical, it can be spiritual, it can be the weather, it can be I didn't get enough sleep, but that's the soul. So what am I going to allow to govern my life? Really, really. This is the true and living God with whom we have to do. And my sin, my unbelief, my fear, my lack of trust in his love and his heart, and my lack of letting go to him, that pains him. I don't want to pain him anymore. I just don't. So I see his provision is Romans 6. That's where I've been reading this week, and bless his name. When he, you know, that's about our identification with Christ in his death, and death to the old. And so when he says, knowing this, this is what we reckon. This is what we count on. Knowing this, that our old self, that old Adam that every day gives us so much trouble, well, then we rest in God's provision. He says that old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with or rendered unemployed, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we have to see it for what it is. This lack, this fear that has remained with us maybe for a lifetime, this unbelief, this lust, whatever it is, it was crucified. It was done away with. It is rendered inoperative.
And buried.
And I have a choice as to whether I'm going to walk in newness of life by aligning myself with God's word and with his truth, so that I am no longer a slave to sin. Some fear rises up, you're dead, I'm dead. Fear comes knocking at the door, nobody answers, because there's nobody living in here. Because the dead men can't sin, they're dead. So yes, of course, until we until we physically die or are raptured, we still are going to sin. But by golly, if it's been something habitual, I don't think the Lord wants to put up with that anymore, and he's going to withdraw his hand of blessing. I think you were saying that, Connie.
It's called the judgment of abandonment. You can read about
yes.
it in the book of Hosea.
Yeah, like I am this day accountable now. I am accountable for these things that keep rising up. Now, they may come to me in a form of temptation. I'm not responsible for what comes to me. I remember Dennis Jernigan saying that because he was a homosexual and greatly delivered, and now a father of, 11 children, and just really in victory. He said, I am not responsible, because someone asked him, do you still get tempted in this area of homosexuality? He said, of course. But he said, but I learned long ago, I'm not responsible for the temptations. I'm responsible for what I do with it. And that's really a great thought. So that fear, yeah, don't you know the tempter is going to be there to dangle that, to suggest that again? No, I'm dead to that. I am dead to that fear. I am dead to that lust. I am dead to that jealousy. I am dead to whatever it is. We all have, different areas. Okay, so that, I just say, thank you, Lord, and I want to meditate upon this. And I've been crying out all week, I want to be set free. And I wasn't so much aware of fear or whatever. It just, like irritability, anxiety. I want to be free. I really want to testify of freedom. I want, when I walk in this home, when I walk out of this home, I want the joy of the Lord to be on my face, and I want people to know I'm free. Well, first of all, I want to truly, genuinely be in that freedom. And I want my Father to enjoy that freedom that he has in me and through me. And I think that will make all the difference between whether we're cowards or not when it comes to sharing Christ, whether it's sharing Christ with a believer or an unbeliever. So thank you for bearing with me. There was another thing that stood out to me, and this it kind of goes along with what Sally was sharing. There was that phrase that the devil has constructed a whole philosophy which has had the effect of ruling out entirely the necessity for regeneration. And we saw it yesterday, Sally and I. So I want to share this because this is really neat. Because I also have a thought about the Lord sent them out two by two. There is something. And I can testify, there was something that happened because Sally was next to me praying. And I was sitting right next to this gentleman when we went to Ithaca Farmers Market. And we were sitting on a picnic table all together eating our lunch. And the two ladies across from us left, and Sally knew it was our opportunity. And I was, probably because she was praying, I was sensing that too. And Sally and I, on the way to Ithaca, we talked about sharing Christ. We talked about it, and I said to her, well, I really don't have a lot of opportunity because, I'm a housewife and I go to the grocery store. She says, yes, you do. And it just like that helped. I mean, just her saying that, that's truth. Yes, I do. Yes, I do have opportunity. And the Lord provided it that very morning. And so I want to read this scripture. Where it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, I'll just start with 18. Well, actually 17, because 17 he talks about us being a new creation. So there you go. All things are new. And then verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we all have spiritual gifts, right? Individual spiritual gifts to build up the body.
He didn't give it to the Holy Spirit and we'll just leave it to God and that person?
No.
He gave it to us.
One of us. Like there are certain ones that have the gift of pastor, certain ones have the gift of evangelist, certain ones have the gift of helps and works and the gift of giving. And but all of us across the board have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Every single saint. a ministry. Do you have a ministry? No, I'm waiting for God to put me in the ministry. No, wait a minute. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us. He's waiting, because he's committed it to us, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, beg you.
Do
we? That we can actually do that. Be reconciled to God. And then the provision, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, Sally, when Sally said that to me, yes, you do have opportunity. And then I said, well, I guess it depends upon how we see ourselves. And I was thinking of this verse, and I said it to her, that we are ambassadors. So, do I see myself as a housewife? No, I'm first an ambassador. Do I see myself as a worker, as a teacher, as a nurse, as a handyman, as a pastor? No, I'm first an ambassador. Every moment of the day. My other spiritual gift may not be functioning at that point, but that is, I'm that gift to the world.
Let me just give you something. Just that passage right there is kind of striking. What it says, we are ambassadors. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, verse 19. It says he's placed in us.
Yeah.
He's placed in us. It's already there.
Yeah.
It's there. Now do we act on it? It's there.
This is really, really. I mean, I'm speaking it, but boy, I'll tell you what, I better be accountable. Oh, man. So anyway, yesterday, it was really neat. Because Sal and I had just talked about that. I had no thought of witnessing, you know, when we went to the market. Even though we had that talk, I didn't have, I mean, I was just walking in the way. Just walking with Sally, with the Lord. And so we sit next to this guy, and we begin talking, and he's very skinny and, you know, really looks like too skinny. So we knew, I mean, I knew he had like something going on health-wise. Well, we got to talking about that, Sally and he and I. And so we talked all about food, and he talked about him, you know, I won't go into the details, but yes, he definitely has some physical problems. And we talked about his gardening and this community garden and all that. So that was a big bulk of our talking. So the other ladies left, and then I touched him on the arm. I turned to him, I said, now, I said, I see you're taking good care of your body, but what about your soul? And you could tell right away he was uncomfortable. And again, what I just read, that quote, the philosophy of the world, I mean, it's made it so that regeneration is not necessary. I mean, Satan has lied, and they're so comfortable in that thinking. And this man was a perfect demonstration of that. And I could tell even from the beginning, he's probably a New Ager, you know, just a humanist. But so I said, what about your soul? And he says, I'm at peace within myself. He's smiling. He said, I'm at peace within myself and with my fellow man. I said, but what about with the one with whom you will have to give an account someday. I was just shocked, but Sally was praying. I'm saying, I've never said this like this, and I was so relaxed, no fear. It just came out of me, and I know it was because my sister was praying. I know it. So I say, two or three, let's do it. When a man and a wife are together, oh, how much more powerful. Two sisters, a brother and a sister, man. Go for it. Pray for each other. There's going to be one that takes the lead. Pray for that one. And so he just kind of looked at me and he said, well, I'm glad you're on this journey and that you found, you know, your peace. And I said, oh, I'm not looking anymore. I said, I know, you know, the one who, you know, who is the God of this universe or something. I can't remember. But anyway, then it just went on. I was able to just, because I could tell he was pushing back, and I said, you know, he loves you, and she said, he says, I'm sure he does, and then I said, and he died for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you might live with a holy God forever. And I told him how the righteousness of Christ would be credited to our account. And anyway, then I could really tell he wanted to get up, right? He wanted to get up. And so I can't remember what else I said. It's not that important for me to reiterate it to you. But then he took charge, and he starts standing up. He says, "Well, I'm so glad." He says, "May you continue on that path that brings you happiness," or whatever. And I can't remember what I said as he got up. But it, so I just think, yeah, that philosophy, that word, that bubble that he was in, but it was like, no. I mean, I think the words were deposited, the word of God, and the fact he is. I said, "Well, you will give an account someday when this is over, when this life is over, to a holy God." And then Sally and I, after he left, you know, because he wanted out of there. You know, I made him uncomfortable, but he still had a smile on his face. And then afterwards, Sally and I just stood there in the middle of the market with people walking on either side of us and prayed for him and bound out and away from him, the God of this world who has blinded him. And Sally prayed that the words would hound him, that at nighttime they would be coursing through his mind. So that, I just testify to how grand it was to have my sister praying. And it was with ease that I shared with him. You know.
Well, I fear after this day. I have fear for anyone here hearing this that doesn't act on it. I fear for you. I do. I fear for you. That you go away and you look back on past opportunities, and there have been people that you didn't share the Lord Jesus Christ with, them, and they're no longer here. I fear for you. I really fear for you. I do. I fear for myself. I look at the opportunities, and although they're, whenever God gives me an opportunity, the Lord is a witness. Last time we were in Maine, I felt like, you know what? I didn't want to be there. That was no vacation for me. And I'm on the beach. And I said, "All right, well, I'm here. I don't know what it's all about, Lord, but I'm here. I was feeling sick, and we're out there looking at the ocean. And I didn't care anything about it." And
that was so neat.
And these, I was standing there, and next thing I know, there's four young people. They're going to the same school together. Two are from China. One is from Pakistan, and one is from India. So one was an atheist, other in China, and the other was Christian, she says. The other one in Pakistan would be Muslim, and the other in India, Hindu gods. I'm standing there, and they asked me, would I take a picture of them all there? So I said, "Sure, I'll take a picture." And then I hand the camera back, and I said, and this never come out of me before. I just looked at him and said, "Have you ever met the Friend of Sinners?" And they kind of looked at him and said, "I mean, you don't know who the Friend of Sinners is?" I just gave him the gospel. And he started talking about his Hindu gods and all this stuff. I said, "Really? Hindu gods?" I said, "Where's the empty tomb? Why would you be worshiping Hindu gods? Where's the empty tomb? Jesus says, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" And I said, "What about in the atheist?" And here's the Muslim standing there. I said, "You know, Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, of life, not Allah or Muhammad, you know." So I just said, "Is the Friend of Sinners is because he paid the price?" And, you know, so just I was talking with him about it and gave him the gospel. And then our friend Dorna, she just said, "Let me pray for you." Because there was, she just said, yeah. And so she just prayed for them right on the spot, right out there. So it was like a, you know, little evangelism thing. But if we fear the Lord, we will not be afraid to share the gospel. If we fear man, we do not fear the Lord. We do not. We do not fear. And the fear of the Lord, you meditate on Proverbs chapter 1. Those who reject wisdom, you reject wisdom, and Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. You reject that. When you're in trouble, God says, "You call on me, and I'm not going to answer you." Why? Because you refused. You choose not to fear the Lord. He uses the word choosing the fear of the Lord. So if you're in front of somebody and, you know, well, should I witness to him or not? You don't have to ask that question. If you're an ambassador, you don't ask the question, should I be an ambassador? You don't ask that. You ask, what's the bait? What is the approach? What is it? Give me. I need wisdom to know how to get into this hook. There's a hook there. It's the truth. But if I'm going to get them hooked on that truth, I have to have the right kind of bait. So I need to, you know, I need to be able to do that. The Word of God, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. I'm not ashamed. Most of us are when we, for whatever reason, have fear. No, we just don't do it. For it, the gospel of God, is the power of God unto salvation. If you make yourself the issue, it's just pride, it's self-righteousness, it's false humility. Because it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also the Greek, Romans 1:16. Do we really believe the gospel, the good news, and the bad news is without it you're going to hell? Do we really believe that's? Do we believe that that is the power of God? Do we really believe it? Then we will use it. We're going to use it. And the consequence, what happened with this situation? When Revelation 20:11-15, if he doesn't repent, when God opens up the books, he's going to bring your face up in those words. I spoke to you, and here you are. What's your excuse?
This was a visitation.
I have. Nobody will speak. Nobody will give an excuse when they stand before God. It's very clear from the Gospels.
Yeah.
So if we have the fear of the Lord, we will fear that which represents anything that would be self-serving, self-preserving around the Gospel. And you look at the book of Acts, where do you see miracles? You always see miracles when the gospel is being preached. As you always see them, miracles. So, did you have something you want?
Can I?
Yeah, I'm done.
No, I can share.
Oh, okay.
There's just one other thing.
Yeah, we'll
go. I make myself notes during assembly of just to get things off my mind, you know, if they're hounding me. So I made myself a note, though. Lord, I want to please you every day. I just wrote that down. Like, if I every morning could just wake up thinking, I want to please you every day, then that verse came to my mind. And it goes along with what everybody shared today. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what does that mean? Every day, we walk by faith. So we step out in faith.
Yeah.
We exercise faith towards our God, which was the first thing I shared, you know, that I was so convicted about, was I don't want to pain the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to hurt my Father's heart by not believing He's taking care of me or taking care of my loved ones or taking care of the situation. And so every day that Hebrews 11:6 is a verse to remember. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who keeps coming to God must believe that He is, that He exists, that He's real, and it is with Him we have to do, you know, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. To me, that sounds like a pretty blessed life, a rewarder, but it all revolves around faith. And so what does that take you back to? Well, Lord, I don't have it. Well, no, but I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in and by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I don't have to have a big faith. I just have a big God.
Big God.
And that big God happens to live in me with a perfected faith that Jesus perfected on earth, and everything I come up against every day, He's already come up against as a man, and He's there to live His life out in me and through me. So without faith, it is impossible to please Him.
If we've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more certain should we expect that we should be saved in and by into His life? Romans 5:10. So Father, thank You for the truth and reality. We thank You the truth stirs up that in us that's not yet aligned with truth and nature. So we submit to that. We say yes. We're not here to be comfortable. We want to be right. We're not here to feel good. We want to be holy. And so, Father, we ask you to sanctify and set apart this that we've been considering to bring forth in this generation that which is a people will show forth your excellencies and bring manifest the praiseworthy acts of God that, as we say in 1 Peter 5:9, have been called out of darkness into your astonishing and amazing light, and to show forth your virtues. We pray in Jesus' name.